I'm going to be looking at verses 8 through 20 here this morning. In this passage, we once again see Paul's heart for these believers. He was greatly perplexed, though, with them. He couldn't understand how the things that the Judaizers taught were so appealing. It just didn't set right with him. He couldn't wrap his mind around why anyone would desire slavery over grace. And that's basically where they were. They were desiring to go back into a life of slavery rather, spiritually speaking, of course, rather than really experiencing God's grace. And so I'll invite you to follow along as I read, starting in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 8. However, at that time, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those which by nature are no gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how is it that you can turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things, to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that perhaps I have labored over you in vain. I beg of you, brethren, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You have done me no wrong, but you know that it was because of a bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you the first time. And that which was a trial to you in my bodily condition, you did not despise or loathe, but you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself. Where then is that sense of blessing you had? For I bear you witness that, if possible, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. So have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? They eagerly seek you, not commendably, but they wish to shut you out so that you will seek them. But it is good always to be eagerly sought in a commendable manner, and not only when I am present with you, my children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. But I could wish to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you and praise you for the opportunity that we have now to study your word. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the heart of Paul that we see in this passage. Lord, we ask that you would cultivate even in our hearts this desire to see Christ formed in others. Lord, we know that it is your desire for people to grow in their faith. Lord, we ask that you would help us to have that desire, that we would see that taking place with those around us, that we would continually point others to Christ and how they can be pleasing to Christ and live for Christ. And so, Lord, we ask that you would use this passage in our lives today. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So Paul's heart here is broken over the Galatians. While he was with them, they had responded in repentant faith. They had accepted Christ as their Savior. They gave up the slavery of paganism. They were experiencing joy with their newfound freedom in Christ. But then the Judaizers came into town, and they took on a different form of slavery, the slavery of the law. Paul desperately wanted for them to enjoy the freedom that is found in Christ. And so we see verses 8 through 11, God's grace frees us from slavery. It frees us from slavery. Paul couldn't believe the report that he heard about the Galatian believers. They had come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. They had left the slavery of paganism. They experienced freedom through the grace of God. Why would anyone want to return to that slavery? And so we see verses 8 and 9, God fuels our relationship with him. Paul had just finished telling the Galatians of their position as sons of God. And as they've been adopted into the family of God, because they have been redeemed by the sacrificial death of Christ. And so kind of a summary almost of the previous section. Now he says, however, their position in Christ is secure. But they did not see the drastic changes that had taken place because of the grace of God. And they're looking at the appeals of the Judaizers. They're tempted to accept those assertions, although it would just take them back to bondage. And so they're kind of looking at things, evaluating the situation. Before they had come to faith in Christ, Paul describes them as not knowing God. They did not know the one true God. They were familiar with the Greek gods, Zeus and Hermes and others, but they did not know the God of heaven and earth. The God who offers redemption through his Son was unknown to them. As a result, they were slaves to those they worshiped. Those so-called gods were by nature not God at all. They could not offer him anything. They had been crafted with hands. They were made up in the imagination of man. They had a longing for a higher power. And so they made up these gods to attempt to offer a satisfaction to the longing of their hearts. But they were impersonal. They were unresponsive. They were not capable of showing love, care, protection, or any type of help. This was the state of the Galatians' condition when they did not know God. This phrase emphasizes really a settled state. They were quite content in their condition. They weren't looking for anything different. They were satisfied in worshiping these false gods, and they had no desire to look for the one true God. They weren't looking anywhere else. They were not looking for the one true God. They were comfortable in their worship of the false gods, although they did not realize those gods were false. What's Paul doing here? He's establishing their hopelessness. They were enslaved to a false religious system. They had no desire for anything else. They weren't looking for it. But now things have changed. They've come to know the one true God. They have a relationship with him because of Christ. They know him in a personal way, not just knowing about him. Immediately, Paul adds a statement, or rather to be known by God. He wanted to be clear to these believers that their knowing God was not simply an intellectual assent to the fact of his existence. He's saying it's not just the fact that you know there is a God, that there is the one true God. It's clear through natural revelation. We're going to look at that some this evening. What Paul is talking about here is the fact that they had a personal relationship with God. They were sons of God, and he was their father. They've been adopted into God's family. They know God because he knows them. Without God's knowing them first, they could not have known him. The Apostle John wrote in 1 John 4:19, "We love because he first loved us." At one point, we were all hopelessly lost. But God in his love directed us to understand our need for his grace. Be good for us not to forget where we've come from. God's grace and his rescue is seen more clearly when we compare it to where we were before Christ. And the Galatians kind of, even though it had been a fairly short amount of time, they kind of forgot. And Paul's saying, I want to remind you where you were. John Stott tells the following story of John Newton. You might know he was a former slave trader, and he wrote the hymn Amazing Grace. He was an only child and lost his mother when he was 7 years old. He went to sea at the tender age of 11 and later became involved in what the words of one of his biographers said, in the unspeakable atrocities of the African slave trade. He plumbed the depths of human sin and degradation. When he was 23, When his ship was in imminent peril of floundering in a terrific storm, he cried to God for mercy and he found it. He was truly converted and he never forgot how God had had mercy upon him, a former blasphemer. He sought diligently to remember what he had previously been and what God had done for him. In order to imprint it on his memory, he had written in bold letters and fastened across the wall over the mantelpiece of his study the words of Deuteronomy 15:15. Thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. Wouldn't that be something great for us all to remember? The bondage that we were in, and that's what Paul wants these believers to understand, the bondage that they were in and that they're slipping back into. Imagine if someone has just spent years in prison and they're now free. And all of a sudden they say, I want to go back to prison. You know, I've watched a lot of cop shows and they don't usually say, here, lock me up, I want to go back. They're always running from the cops, aren't they? They're always trying to get away because they don't want to go back. It doesn't make any sense. Of course, the Judaizers wouldn't have agreed here with Paul's perspective. They thought that adding circumcision and the observance of the law was going to make Christianity stronger. They thought that it simply made faith in Christ better. This is why Paul so emphasizes that salvation and faith is faith in Christ alone. We're justified by faith in Christ alone. Adding anything to what Christ has done is saying that what he accomplished on the cross is not enough. The things that the Galatians were tempted to turn back to were weak and worthless. It's clear why Paul was heartbroken over what was taking place with the Galatians. We've seen this ourselves. Someone maybe who has made a profession of faith in Christ, but after some time, they're tempted to return to the slavery, not even realizing it. They don't even realize what they're going back to. And in these cases, we, much like Paul, plead with these individuals to understand more fully the bondage that they are seeking out and encourage them to instead trust God's grace through Christ. And then we see in verses 10 to 11, Paul feared for the Galatians' spiritual condition. The Galatians had left the pagan religious calendar. Now they're considering implementing the Jewish religious calendar. They're saying, we got rid of the one, but let's take on the other. Of course, there's nothing wrong with observing days and months and seasons and years. The problem comes when one thinks that the observance of such will in some way help secure their salvation. And that's where they were. If we do this, then somehow we're helping because what Christ has done is not complete. We can look at it this way here at Garden Heights. While we as a church, we do have certain services throughout the year, like Christmas Eve candlelight service, a Good Friday service. It's not wrong for another church choosing not to have those services. And it wouldn't be wrong for us to choose maybe not to have those or even to add a different type of service. I've been part of a church that did an Easter sunrise service. And so maybe we can look at it like that. And Paul's saying there's nothing wrong with those things, but it's when you add them and think, okay, we're better than everybody else because we're doing this. Paul is not saying that the choice to observe those days is a problem. It's when that observance is elevated to a necessity. The elevation of a day like that would be considered legalism. And it's the very thing that the Judaizers were guilty of and encouraging the Galatians to follow. What did all this do to Paul? Caused him to fear for the Galatians. He feared for their spiritual condition. It is possible that he was afraid that their willingness to embrace this legalistic idea of Judaism would prove their hearts were never really converted, and that they were not genuine believers. That's, some would say that. That could be the case. But remember, Paul does refer to them as brothers often in the letter. So it doesn't seem that it is that's really his concern as much. It seems more so his fear is that they would not grow in their spiritual maturity. And instead, they would remain as babes and not be an influence for the cause of Christ in the world around them. Then we see verses 12 through 15. God's grace focuses our cares toward others. God's grace focuses our cares towards others. In this section, Paul reflects back to when he was there with the Galatians. He recounts how they had received him during a time of illness. They had graciously cared for him in his time of need. Paul wanted the Galatians to follow his example. We see that there in verse 12. And so he's begging, he's pleading with them to follow his example. He understands the spiritual crossroads that they are at. He knows that the decisions that they are considering will affect them. It'll affect others as well. He wanted them to become as he is, as he has become as they are. Now that might seem a little bit confusing, so I think it's important to understand what he's saying. He was no longer enslaved to the demands of the law. So in that sense, he has become like a Gentile. He has become like the Gentiles in that he is no longer looking to the law. And so he's encouraging the Galatians to do the same. Of course, Paul had looked to the law as a Pharisee for years. And then he understood God's grace, and that was no longer the case. He wanted them to become as him, as one that is trusting in grace, not the observance of the law. Paul is saying that he's rejected legalism, and the Galatians needed to reject it as well. We're justified by grace, not by law. The last phrase of verse 12 seems to be a summary for what Paul is going to mention next. Through his time with them on his first missionary journey, Paul can say that they had done him no wrong. They had received him and the message of the gospel. They had treated him well. And so then we see verses 13 through 15. Redeemed hearts receive others fully. And so we see their changed life, and he's reflecting back, and he's saying, this is how you received me. This was your reaction to me. And so he starts by mentioning some type of bodily illness. And this is probably one of those times in Scripture where, like, I wish I knew some more details. What is he talking about? We don't have those details. And we don't really know exactly what he's referring to. I think the text gives some hints. And so we'll discuss that as we work down through. Some have concluded that Paul is referring here to malaria. Others have determined that he's alluding to his thorn in the flesh. You might remember that from 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He talks about that. Some have suggested that it was this illness, whatever it may be, that Paul was experiencing, that caused John Mark to return to Jerusalem. Remember, that's recorded in Acts 13. John Mark said, you know, I've went far enough. Well, it was in this Galatian region around that area when he made that decision and returned to Jerusalem. And so it could very possibly be whatever illness it was that Paul had. He might be looking at him and saying, you know, I'm kind of done with this. I don't want to get sick. I'm going back home. And so that's very possible as well. It almost seems that Paul is saying that it was because of the bodily illness that he even went to Galatia in the first point. It seems like he's saying it kind of pushed me to come and visit with you. He may have had plans to go elsewhere. But because of this illness, he ministered in the Galatian region, maybe to decrease the amount of traveling that he would need to do. As you look at the additional missionary journeys, he spreads out a lot more. This one seems to be maybe a shorter distance, and possibly this illness that he's referring to is why. It's no mistake that God used an illness to direct Paul. No mistake at all. God does this type of thing all the time. He used Paul's illness to have him share the gospel with the Galatians. And it caused Paul to develop a deep love for these people. And now he is writing this letter to plead with them to understand God's grace on the merits of Christ alone and to reject the draw into legalism. In verse 14, Paul mentions the response of the Galatians to his illness. Now, this possibly could give a little further insight into what type of illness it might be. He says that his condition was a trial to them. Now, this may indicate that there might have been some type of visually unappealing aspect to his illness. We don't know, as some commentators suggest it. This could also be referring to the fact that Paul needed some extra attention. He needed some extra help from the Galatians while there because of his illness. We'll mention in just a little bit, it could be some type of eye issue, and therefore they needed to help guide him around. He couldn't see very well or something along those lines. They did not despise or loathe him. How often do we look at someone and we reject what it is they have to say based on their appearance? Paul's saying that's not what it was. You didn't reject what I have to say, even though you looked at me and it wasn't that appealing. We can easily be tempted to make a judgment call based on the way someone looks rather than what they actually have to say. And that can go in many different ways. But that wasn't the response of the Galatians. They received Paul as if he were an angel of God or if he were Jesus Christ himself. Of course, Paul felt totally loved and accepted by the Galatians when he was there. This was something that Paul here remembers fondly. Because in that culture, both Jews and Gentiles believed that if someone was struggling with some type of physical illness, what did they say? It's judgment from God. That's what they thought. It was clearly a working of the Holy Spirit in the hearts of these believers that caused them to welcome Paul so warmly. It had to be God at work in their hearts. Paul continues then in verse 15 to ask them what had happened. Where did that sense of blessing toward him go to? Why had they turned their backs on him and the message that he had given to them? And now they're tempted to believe these lies, to question what he, the apostle, had said. Of course, we know what has happened. The Judaizers came along. And they tried to forcefully convince them that faith in Christ was not enough. They told the Galatians that they also needed to be circumcised and to keep the law. They had to basically embrace Judaism in order to be justified. They were teaching that these Gentile Galatians could not be in right standing with God unless they followed the Jewish custom. Paul then further emphasizes the love that they had for him. He says that they would have been willing to pluck out their eyes and give them to him. Now, many consider this statement to reveal that the illness was indeed something of an eye issue. And that seems to really make sense in some way. I don't know if malaria fits into that in some way as well, that it would cause some type of further eye issue. I don't know. All those medical things, but there was some definite serious medical situation that Paul was having. But they totally received him. They totally accepted what he had to say. And then the Judaizers came in and have him on shaky footing. They don't know what to believe at this point. And so then we see verses 16 through 20, God's grace forms Christ in us. God's grace forms Christ in us. So Paul wanted the Galatian believers to come to a greater understanding of God's grace because he knew if they did, it would mean that they would respond in a Christ-like manner. Why do we often not respond in a way that brings glory to God? So simply because we do not understand God and His character enough. We don't know God. If we understood God and what He is like, it's going to change the way we respond. We're going to respond in a Christ-like manner. The more we get to know our God, the more likely our responses will honor Him. And so we see verses 16 through 18, the Galatians needed to identify falsehood. They needed to identify the falsehood that was being taught by the Judaizers. The report that Paul had received about these believers and their impression of him now was that they considered him to be an enemy. Imagine how devastating this was to him. He had labored over them. He had shared the gospel with them when he was physically in pain. He was dealing with this physical issue. He still shared the gospel with them. They received it. It was a great time. And now they're looking at him as an enemy. They so loved him and would have done anything for him, but they had all changed after the Judaizers came into town. By telling them the truth, it had now put him at odds with the Galatians. They were considering believing a lie. They needed to understand what the truth of the gospel was and what the lies of the Judaizers were. And so the Galatians had been sought out by the Judaizers. Clearly, they were seeking them out for all the wrong reasons. They didn't have a desire for the Galatians and their spiritual well-being. They were seeking them out and pursuing them for selfish motives. They wanted to have the Galatians follow them. That was the mindset of the Judaizers. They did not like that Paul was getting the attention and that the Galatians were listening to what he had to say. So they were trying to draw them away from Paul and his teaching. In verses 17 and 18, the root word for the word jealous comes up three times. This is the heart of the issue. The Judaizers were jealous of the ministry that Paul had with the Galatians. Their attempt was to destroy that relationship. Paul recognized that it was not a bad thing to seek after someone who's teaching the truth and someone who is concerned about your spiritual good. Of course, the word jealous is not always used in a bad way. The Bible says that God is jealous in that He carefully watches over those who belong to Him. In this sense, Paul could describe himself as jealous of the Galatians. He had labored at giving the gospel to them, and he was concerned about their spiritual condition. He was not opposed to putting in effort for the sake of the gospel. And then finally, we see verses 19 and 20. Paul desired to fellowship with the Galatians. Here he refers to them as his children. The illustration he gives here is that of a mother experiencing labor. He understands as a disciple maker, he will labor over his children until Christ is formed in them. Paul's motive for ministering to the Galatians was so that Christ would be formed in them. It should be clear to them that the motives of the Judaizers were not the same. The motives of the Judaizers were purely selfish. Paul wanted to understand that they were justified by faith in Christ, that they were sanctified as they grew in their understanding of Christ and His sacrifice. They needed to grow up in Christ. And so Paul's desire was to be present with the Galatians. He knew his tone would come across differently in person. And so he wanted the Galatians to hear his heartfelt concern for them, something that he just could not communicate through words on a page. Now, we understand this all too well in our technological age. Most of us text and email a lot, and the tone does not come across that way the same. And we've probably all had very bad situations with that. And so we understand how that is. And Paul here is saying, I want to be there so you can understand my tone. He might have said, you can't see the expression on my face. You can't see the tears running down my eyes as I'm grieving over what's going on in your life. And there's some wonderful writers that can kind of communicate that stuff on page, but not very many can. And Paul knew that, and he said, I'm not communicating my heart with you as much. I want to be there. And he's perplexed at how easily these believers had been swayed by what had been taught by the Judaizers. He just couldn't understand it. Why would they ever want to go back? One commentator said this, if ministers wish to do any good, let them labor to form Christ, not to form themselves in their hearers. But this is the responsibility really of any of us. It's not necessarily somebody that would stand in the pulpit. It's to labor to form Christ in others. What did Paul even say? He said, follow me as I follow Christ. He's saying, I'm not trying to make you a little Paul. I'm trying to make you a little Christ. You're to be a follower of Christ. Of course, it's a work of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. But he uses our words, our actions, and our tone to accomplish this task. And so how are you doing at laboring to form Christ in others? Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you and praise you that you do give us opportunities to minister for you. Lord, we think of those opportunities. Times when we would have conversations with others and our desires to disciple them, but so often we're drawn to the idea of encouraging them to do the things we do, not necessarily the things that we see in Scripture and what Christ would command. And so, Lord, we ask that you would help us by your grace to labor to see Christ formed in those around us. It's in his name we pray.